Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Builds us up, gives us kind of fresh energy for our week, fresh vision of what God would like to do in and through your life. But as I approached the passage this week, it brought up a lot of sore spots for me. I'm going to be honest, brought up some sore spots, and it reminded me a lot of high school. And high school, like, for me, it was you know, sometimes it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. For me, it was just the worst of times. I was that guy. And thankfully, life got better for me after I left high school. Some people peak in high school, and I would rather be that guy than that guy. So, just saying, not sore. God is healing me. We're getting there. But it reminded me of all of the political maneuvering that you had to do to sit next to the right person, right? Because if you sat next to the right person, then you were in. I've literally in high school sat next to that guy and then was told to leave. They're like, all right, you don't belong here. Jacko's coming. I was like, Jacko? Who's Jacko? They're like, him. You need to go now. It's like, okay. So Jacko expelled me. I remember that happening. And Jesus tells some parables about if that happens to you, then, like, oh, that's bad. And so these parables and these things kind of just raise these sore spots in me, remembering high school and remembering not being cool and not being liked very much. But here is the underlying thing. Whether your life seats you in the most powerful seats in the world or whether life just absolutely wants to eject you from whatever table you find yourself at, here's what Jesus is trying to say through all of these parables and these stories. You're invited. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how you're treated in high school. He doesn't care how your work is treating you. He doesn't care what career you have, what education you have. You're invited is the underlying driving message time and time again through what we're going to read today. And so there's some maneuverings which just kind of brought up all of this, like, whoa, high school angst. And it kind of even was like I was carrying the stress this morning because I just didn't feel ready to deliver this word. And my week kind of like knocked me out, and I didn't get to do all of the stuff that I had planned on doing. I went on a retreat. I got food poisoning from that retreat. That was like my abiding memory of the retreat. But God is going to meet us here. All right. So whether you feel ready or not, whether you feel at the head of the table or at the heel of the table, wherever life finds you, you're invited. And God's got a word for you tonight. God's got something that He wants to invite you into tonight. So let's get into this passage. So we do find ourselves in a Hebrew context, in a Jewish context, where there's this idea, kind of like high school, of holiness by proxy. And in high school, it was coolness by proxy. Here, it's holiness by proxy. So if you can get next to a holy person, then maybe some of their holiness can rub off on you. And if you get next to an unholy person, somebody that even doesn't have to be somebody that's unholy, but just even somebody that looks unholy, somebody that's had something bad happen to them in their life, then it's probably because they did something bad, and that unholiness could rub off on you. And so we find ourselves in this sort of political, religious context tonight here in Luke chapter 14 as we continue our series through the book of Luke. So here we go. One Sabbath. Sabbath is the Saturday. It's the day that Jewish people would do no work. And so Jesus finds himself one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him very carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. A modern term would be like edema, a swelling of his probably legs, excess fluid. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Very interesting dinner party. Would love to be a fly on the wall here, right? Like, things are starting to, like, heat up at this dinner party. And here's the thing. This is not the weirdest thing that happens. it's going to get weirder. It's going to get crazier. All right, so here's the context, right? It's the Sabbath day. They're not supposed to be doing any work. Jesus is invited to a stinking huge dinner party. A ruler of the Pharisees. Now, if you've been in church for a while, Pharisee is like the bad guy. But in that context, in that culture, Pharisee was the good guy. He was holy. He was righteous. He was like priest without the baggage, like pastor without the baggage, like the good guy, right? I wish that there was just one singular good guy, but that's not the case in our culture. No singular person can we hold up on a pedestal and everybody agree, yeah, that's the good guy. But if there was that guy, maybe the Pharisee would be him. So the good guys, right? And so the ruler, a ruler of the Pharisees, this is a who's who's dinner. This is, somebody mentioned Fashion Week. This is, you know, you put on your best and you bring your best here. And everybody's vying for a spot at the table. And Jesus, either by choice or just by placement, by assignment, probably finds himself at the end of the table, you know, not on the who's who's side, on the other side. And this ruler has kind of rigged the deck. He's played with the seat assignments. Because down there at the end of the table, at the far end of the thing, you know, on the other side, Jesus finds himself seated across from a guy with dropsy or edema, this swelling, a physical symptom that they could see. And would have associated him with unholiness, right? Why is this guy here? He doesn't belong. Jesus finds himself with this guy that does not belong. And we kind of know that he doesn't belong here because after this guy gets healed, he's like, yeah, I'm out. Jesus is like, yeah, you don't need to be here anymore. It's cool. Like, he just does not want to be there, right? He doesn't continue and enjoy the dinner. Jesus is like, it's cool. You can go now. And he's very happy to leave. The man gets his healing and goes. He just... I'm out of here. So this guy is kind of brought into this powerful man's home to sit at this table to eat dinner, and I feel like the ruler is I'm like, how cruel is that? And I brought this up to my wife, and she's like, yeah, because we never virtue signal. I was like, yeah. We never put, you know, the right image on our Facebook page or, you know, have make sure that we let people know that we donated to the right charity or use poor people to bolster our status. I was like, okay, yeah, you're right. Yeah, we never do that in our society. Whew. Remember, we're invited. Jesus is inviting us. Whether you've done these things or not, Jesus is inviting us, all right? We're never guilty of doing what this guy has done here. So this guy basically is setting up trying to rig a trap for Jesus, and Jesus just blows straight through it. And Luke doesn't even pay any attention to the fact that Jesus healed this guy. He's like, Jesus healed him and sent him away. I mean, if I were writing a story about this guy, I would be like, how did he do it? Did he lay hands on him? Did he say the word? Did Jesus invoke the magic incantation? We get none of those details. We just know Jesus healed him, sent him away. The point is not the healing. The point is who's sitting where. And what is Jesus about to do through all of this? Because Jesus starts to tell three or four teachings off the back of what we just saw here that just totally flips the social standing of this whole situation upside down. So on one side of the table, and it's kind of like the battle of the sides of the table, we have this guy that's in charge. We have this ruler of the Pharisees. He's wealthy. He's got the status. He's got the privilege. He's got the power. He's got the education. He's got the money. He's got the clothes. He's got the family. He looks right. He's got probably a wife and kids and all of the status symbols of the day. And on the other side, we've got the people that don't even belong in the room. They're like, why have I been brought into here? Why am I here? And Jesus. On one side of the table, we have a guy that thinks he's in charge. On the other side of the table, we have the creator of the universe. Interesting. The sides are getting stacked, right? On one side of the table, we've got everybody. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their clothes. They're trusting in their education and all of the things that they surround themselves with. On the other side of the table, there's nothing. They're like, we don't even know why we're here. Feel weird. Have you ever walked into a room and felt weird? Yeah, I have. I remember going, preaching at a conference, and I was told it was a youth conference, but I didn't know that it was a Russian youth conference. And so I turned up wearing my ripped jeans, and they turned up wearing shiny black suits. And I was like, this is weird. And then they know how to dress, and I do not. And I'm from North Carolina. I do not. That did not teach me. That did not prepare me for the Russian youth of Brooklyn when I turned up at 17. I was just not ready, you know? And so you walk into these rooms sometimes, you just feel weird. And that's kind of what you have on this one side of the table versus the power and the elite and the status and the privilege and the education and the money and the everything on this side. But what they didn't know is that one side was going to receive grace and the other side was going to receive a rebuke. One side, the power of heaven was going to be poured out, and on the other side, they were going to be left out in the cold. And Jesus was going to totally turn the tables. Jesus was going to turn this situation all the way around. Because here, this man that didn't feel like he belonged there at all receives the grace of God. His life is changed. And I think how many other people at that table needed a miracle? How many other people, their money could not buy their way out of the problem? Their education couldn't fix it. Their religious status and their social standing could not get them out of that standing. I mean, today we're in the West. I have access to health care. I need miracles in my life, you know? I need miracles in my family. I need miracles in my marriage. I need financial, you know, like there's no end to the amount of need that I have. And I'm thinking, how many other needs do they have? They don't have health care. They don't have access to Google. They don't have electricity. They don't have hygiene. There's so many things. I'm like, how many miracle needs were seated around that table? But who got the miracle? The outsider. The guy on the other side. The guy that was just brought in to basically be made fun of in some way. The object lesson, Jesus pours out grace there. He pours out grace where he knows where somebody is willing to just stand up and say, yeah, I need you. I need you. And this is what Jesus goes. And so some of us tonight, we could be trusting in all of our circumstances, trusting in what life has brought us or what you've earned or what you've worked your way through and the status that your life now finds you in. And others of us were just like wondering how we even got in the room. But here's what Jesus wants to see. Are you willing to just stand up and say, yeah, I need him. I just need him. There's something in my life that no amount of money can buy, no amount of power, no amount of privilege or education can get me. And I need that. I need salvation. I need that miracle. And so that's where Jesus wants to meet us tonight. Every one of us, from the top of the table down to the bottom, are invited. And I believe that that's something that Jesus is about to get into. So then Jesus tells a parable to those who are invited in Luke 14, verse 7. He tells a parable to those who are invited. We notice how they chose the place of honor. So they were seating. They were trying to get in there, right, as the seating assignments were coming out. They were trying to not sit next to the guy with medical issues, probably. Trying not to sit next to Jesus, probably. Trying to sit next to that ruler and the other powerful friends up there. When they were invited by some, and so he said to them, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you, being with shame, to take the lowest place. And when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus, after he sends this man out, says this parable. It talks about, don't choose the place of honor, choose the place that's humble. I think, well, how am I doing that in my life? Well, every time I trust in something other than the Lord, I could be doing that. Every time I find my identity and my purpose in something outside of him, I could be doing that. It's very difficult. It's very full. But I think what Jesus is saying here is he's trying to reach across the table to this powerful elite group of people and say, you're invited. If you just humble yourself, if you just take a stance of humility in your life, if you just see that there's something that you need from me, I would like to answer that. And then the King of Glory might invite you to sit with him. I think he's looking all the way up at the table at the powerful ruler at the other end and saying, I'm willing to invite you up here. You think that you've got the seat of honor. You think you've got it all going on, but I'm inviting you in, and I am willing to invite you all the way down, all the way here to where I am. I'm bringing you in if you'll just have a humble heart, man. If you'll just see that you have something that you need in your life. And I think that Jesus is inviting this powerful elite group of people in. He wants them in. He's inviting them in. He's saying you just need some humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Who said that? Who said that? It wasn't Nathan. I'll tell you that. I'm quoting somebody. It's not, I want to say it's C.S. Lewis. That sounds about right. He was a smart guy that thought about stuff a lot. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not just getting rid of a privileged or a status job or never seeking an elite education. I believe that God loves these things. But it's when we put all of our stock into these things. It's when we put all of our identity. It's when we say, if I only get those grades, or if I only get that education, if I only get that position, if I only get those letters next to my name, then I'll know I'm somebody. When we totally are invested in that. That's when we're drawing our identity, our worth, our value from those things. Jesus is saying, just find it in me. Think of yourself a little bit less often. Think of others a little bit more often. And then he goes, then this dinner party takes an even more awkward turn. Because now Jesus directly addresses the guy at the head of the table. And he said to the man who had invited him, in verse 12, he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and then you'll be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. What? That is not how I throw a dinner party. This is very different to what we naturally do. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that you've been given some incredible power. You've been given some incredible influence in this society. You've been given finances. You've been given education. All of these great things. You've got also with that some responsibility. You've also got with that some responsibility because you could use all of your education for yourself and your friends and making sure that only the right people get around you. You could use all of your power for yourself and to advance your cause, or you could start to work for some people that need it. I think that's what he's saying. Lest Jesus says, never have Thanksgiving dinner again. I don't think that's what he's saying. You know, no family at your next Thanksgiving. That's not allowed. Nobody that you like. No, your neighbors, you have to go all the way, you know. What's that? It's also a picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. It's also a picture of who Jesus is inviting to his wedding feast. I love weddings. I've said, Bruce, 8 years? That's awesome. I'm also 8 years this year. Yeah. got married 8 years ago. And something I love about weddings is that every wedding is a picture of the wedding that is to come. Every wedding is a picture of the true wedding, when God will unite all things, when all things will become be brought back into alignment, when the whole universe and all of his lost children and all of the people from around the world who Jesus has saved comes back into alignment with him. And it's called the marriage of the, or the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation. And it's this beautiful celebration where all the tribes and languages and nations and people from all over the world and all of the history of the world come together and we fix our eyes on the one. When all of the many fix our eyes on the one, and all of a sudden there's this incredible unity through the world because we worship and we serve that one God. The one God who laid down his life for us. The one God who said, though these kids are rebels, though they hate me, though they don't want to sit on my side of the table, I'm going to come after them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to lay down their life and die for them so that they can be welcomed at my table. He flips the tables. He totally turns the table around. One side thinks that they're elite and they've got it all, but the other side of the table was receiving grace. And I know which side of the table I want to be seated on. All right. So, verse 15, Jesus tells this final story. So, in the middle of all of this, there's this guy that just blurts out. He's like, all right, I've had enough of this. Let's change the topic. In verse 16, he says, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. He's like, can we just talk about something else? This is probably like a very common political statement. He's like, all right, Jesus, you've attacked our host. You've healed the sick guy. You've stolen the show. Let's talk about something else. Blessed is everyone's blessed. Let's just, you know, there's wine, there's good food. Let's just enjoy the night. And Jesus has one more story. But he said to him, a man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at that time of the banquet, he sent his servant and said to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So back in the day, back in this time, there was kind of two invitations. There was the months in advance, RSVP. And then once the banquet was ready, there was a second invitation on the day of saying, all right, everything's ready. You know, it's time to turn up. We didn't know if it was going to be noon, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock. You know, the sun's like that. Cool. The announcer's here. It's ready. It's time to come. Okay. So there's these two invitations. Come. Everything is now ready. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one says, I bought a field and I must go out to see it. Please excuse me. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. No explanation, like, no. Okay. So all the married people, we've got our excuse from here to eternity. When you get that awkward Christmas invitation, you know what to say. Like, all right, I'm married, can't come. She's got me on lockdown. You know. The marriage cave is real. It's hard to get out. I've been working on that now that I've been, you know, in it, at it for 8 years. I'm kind of getting out, seeing people again. Not other people, just people. So these, you know, it feels like really lame excuses, but I feel like God's been hearing them a lot over the course of history. I feel like God's been hearing them a lot. You know, and there's something kind of fishy about these excuses. Who buys land without having seen it? You know, there's no city, what is it, street easy? There's no pictures posted on, you know, oh, I saw the pictures online, I'll buy it. And then, no, like this is, they actually had to physically exchange money. There were no like bank transactions, you know. They had to, something's fishy here, something's up. How many, I mean, it is so easy to miss God in the buying and selling that just happens in our life. It's so easy to miss God over Amazon. It's so easy to miss God over the pursuit of wealth or status. It is so stinking easy. How often, I mean, God's sitting in heaven thinking, it sounds lame on paper, but I've been hearing it for all of eternity. We're distracted, and it's easy. The next guy, 5 yoke of oxen. I mean, who here wants 5 yoke of oxen? I'm like, I'll take the land. I'll take a pass on the ox. 10 oxen. This is a real power symbol of the day. It means that he's got land and land to plow and servants to operate the ox. You know, I don't think this guy's riding around on his ox. You know, it's for plowing land, right? It's for planting crops and getting a lot more money out of them. Like, this is a serious investment. So one, he's got the financial investment. The next one is a power investment. And again, I don't think that Jesus is against these things. He's just against these things becoming the ultimate things. He's against these things becoming the end-all and be-all of our lives, where they don't serve us, but we serve them. where they just tell us, you're the man, you're the woman, you've made it, you've arrived. But having thought that if only I get that degree, then I'll know that I'm somebody, and then I get the degree, and it just, I'm like, okay, then I need the job, and then I need the right spouse, and then I need the family, and then I need the right zip code, and just nothing has ever satisfied. Speaking personally, I've got some, I don't have a lot, right? But I've yet to meet somebody that's like, you know what? Here's the amount of money that this is when I reached this amount in my bank account, then I was fine. I've yet to meet that person that ever told me that. You know, when I got this job, then I knew I had it and I was done. That satisfaction has to come from somewhere else. That fulfillment has to come from somewhere else. And so God is saying, here's the excuses I've been hearing for all of eternity, the pursuits I've been hearing forever. You know, whether it's the right love relationship or the right power status or the right financial status, here's what I've been hearing for all of eternity. And to me, sitting in heaven, looking down from forever, it looks lame as. Lift your eyes up to something bigger. I've got something better. I've got a feast that's never going to end. I've got family that you're going to enjoy forever. I've got land that will never run dry. I've got jobs that are going to fulfill you at the deepest level. I've got a love that is like none other. Would you please just lift your eyes, because your excuses are sounding lame? Can you hear the invitation of God here? It's like, yes, blessed are those who are going to feast at the marriage feast, but here are the excuses that I've been hearing lately. And so now this ruler that had planned to invite his friends, that had planned to invite these people that now have land and money and power, he's like, all right, go to the streets and go to the highways and invite the what does he say? He says, invite the... he said he got angry. He said, go quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Bring the people that would not normally belong. And this is the heart of God. It's just bring people. If you feel like an outsider, this is the love of God. If you're an outsider in whatever society, whatever social standing you're in, this is God wants to bring you in. Jesus is, again, turning the tables. And then he goes further. He says, go to the highways and the hedges. And I'm like, who's in a hedge? Who's the hedge person that Jesus is after here? But here's the answer. Jesus is saying, all right, so the blind and the crippled, the lame, those are the people in the city. Those are the people in Jerusalem. Those are the Jewish people. The highways and the hedges, those are the people that are outside of the Jewish faith. Those are the Gentiles. Praise God, he extends his hand to everybody. He extends the invitation to absolutely everybody. And then he finally says to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Jesus wants his feast full. He wants his house absolutely filled up. For I tell you now, none of those who were invited shall taste of my banquet. So Jesus is again turning the tables and saying, what you need to be invited into my banquet is simply to turn up to my banquet. I want to invite everybody, but only those who understand that I have need. And so again, remember the power dynamic of this table. On one side, those that think they've got it, they think that they're in charge, but in fact, on the other side is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who spoke and created life and existence and all of creation, the sovereign Lord of the universe on the other, who's with the humbled and with the humble. And so we've got to understand which side of the table we want to find ourselves at. We've got to understand which side of the table we are going to build our lives around. And it's not that having things and having status is in any way bad, but Jesus wants to take our status, take our education, take our finances, and use them to do something other than help us feel good. And of course, you'll feel good along the way, because Jesus says it's better to give than receive. Jesus says that these things are, in fact, a good thing if we use them, and we use them rather than them using us, if we own them rather than them owning us. God's heart is to, I believe, accelerate us, to bring us into those blessings, to bring us into those things, but not just for us, but for the world. God wants us to be a blessing here. God wants to see us transform this city one life at a time. That's not going to happen with a bunch of selfish people. It's not going to happen with a bunch of people that can't talk to a stranger. That's not going to happen with a bunch of people that don't want Jesus at their dinner party. Or they're happy to have him in their kind of life, but not happy to bring him up in conversation. Transformation has got to happen with a humble people. With the people that understand that, man, I needed Jesus. I was the hedge guy. I was the dude that was on the outside that needed the invitation to be brought in. I was the one that needed a King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come to this world, to lay down his life, to bleed and die on a cross, on a rugged cross 2,000 years ago, so that I could be forgiven of my sins. I needed a Savior. I was that guy. And you were that guy. You were those people. We were those people. The blind, the crippled, the lame, the ones that needed healing. That's me. That's us. And anybody that's called upon the name of Jesus, it's incredible because we come in thinking we choose him. And as soon as we choose him, it's like you turn around and you see, oh, you chose me. It's an incredible moment when we come into the kingdom of God. And we thought that we were the ones in charge. But in fact, he was the one in charge all along. We need him. We need him. Will we humble ourselves? Will we call upon him? I'm going to invite the band up here as we close. What's incredible about this, and something that I believe that God just wants to do as we receive his invitation, is he wants to turn the invited into the inviters. Each of us are here because somebody invited us at some point. I was reflecting on this week. I'm here in New York City because about 3-4 years ago, I received a call. I was in an office in Edinburgh, Scotland, leading a church. I received a call from a pastor here at this church named George Gregory. Now, my dad is also a pastor here. He had been working on me for a while, but Pastor George called me and said, Nathan, get here as fast as you can. And so I started shifting. I was like, man, Pastor George, I've got a wife. He's like, I don't care. I was like, I've got a church. I've got 10 yoke of oxen in this church. He's like, I don't care. Get here. You know, I gave him all my lame excuses, and Pastor George kept going and kept going and kept inviting. I threw everything I could at him, and he wore me down, and he got me to here. On another level, you know, 10 years ago or 12 years ago, our church plant team in Scotland, we were going into Scotland. I was yet a part of that church plant team. So before I got there, there was a team of church planters, and they were doing a retreat at a retreat center in Scotland. And at the retreat center, there was a young waitress. She was about to graduate high school and go to college. She was running from God. Was really looking forward to getting outside of her parents' kind of zone and leaving the church scene and going and doing her thing in college. And they invited her. You saw her on the announcement video today. That's my wife. She was invited. And if we think back, each one of us have been invited. Yes, by God, but also by God speaking through some human voice. We've been invited. And I believe that God would want us to be the kind of people that realize we needed that help. I needed help to get to New York. I needed help to know God. I needed somebody to invite my wife to church, you know, 12 years ago. And to turn the invited into the inviters. Because God wants to extend his invitation through you. God wants to use you to transform this city one life at a time. He wants to use your words. He wants to use your status. He wants to use your education. He wants to use all of who you are. And we're just going to offer it up to him. We're just going to offer our lives up to him and say, God, would you move through me? You moved heaven and earth to flip the tables of my life so that I could be invited in. I was the hedge person. And I don't mean hedge fund. I mean the dude living in a hedge. Different hedges. I was the outsider, but you brought me in at incredible cost of heaven. How does heaven lose finances? You know, the one that spoke and created gold, and spoke and created economies, sends his only son to die on the cross. That's how. Thank you, God, that you invited us in. thank you, Lord, that you were able to receive us, that you were able to heal us, that you sent people into our lives, that you orchestrated events, that you put a website. I don't know how each of us got here tonight, but God, that you literally moved heaven and earth 2,000 years ago so that we could be included in your family, so that we could be the lost, poor, sick children, God, that you brought in and made well in your house, and now we're forgiven, redeemed, restored, made whole and made new, given new identities in you, God. And Lord, I pray over each one of us, Lord, that there would be a holy boldness, God, of just knowing who we are. It doesn't matter what our job description says. It doesn't matter the letters that are attached to our name, the degrees, or the amount of zeros or minus zeros that are in our bank account. We are a people of God. We are called on the mission of God to do your work, Lord. And I pray, God, that there would be a boldness from the front to the back here, God, in this room. Lord, use us. We're here for you. Some of us need to take a step to just respond to that invitation. You're invited. You're invited to know God. You're invited to grow with him, to discover your purpose in him, to be loved by him, to be forgiven by him. You're invited. Others of us, we've got a next step. It's time to go further. It's time to offer our whole life up to him. Say, all right, God, you've given me these things. I want to see your kingdom come through my life. I want to be a conduit of bringing heaven to earth. I want to see people set free through what you've given me. So, Lord, I pray that each of us, wherever we are, God, that we'd be taking that next step with you.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.